The Ryan Reese Show from Southern California. This is The Ryan Reese Show. Post your questions using @RyanReese on his Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook. Are you ready?
We got a new show tonight. We got Christina in studio and Wade and Garrett Beeler in studio. It's going to be epic. We got the, it's going to be the Wild West. We got a bunch of questions and they're good and they're definitely on edge with what's going on with culture. But I want to answer one question really quick about bubble water. And I'm not going to say the name because I don't want to plug that brand. But that water is not good. It's not healthy at all. It has a bunch of garbage in it. So don't drink that stuff. My question to you pastors, is bubble water bad?
No. No, absolutely not.
Subscribing to that.
Because I drink so much of it.
Yeah.
We have to look up, is carbonation bad for you?
No.
No. And like Wade says, even if it is,
don't
tell me.
Yeah.
Don't tell me. Yeah, no, I drink that stuff a lot. I really enjoy that water. I like the one that's like it starts with the A, I think. It's like three letters.
Huh.
It's a new one that just came out. That one and bubbly, those are
liquid.
No, that one stinks. All right, let's go. We got some good questions here tonight. So, well, I guess we're just gonna come in hot. Which this first question, it says, why is abortion bad? I want to say one thing before we open this up. You know, I just saw this David Harris Jr. He just posted the number. I don't know if you guys seen this, but he posted the numbers of the people that get abortions, and for the reasons why.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was like high 90s, 90.7 or 93 or 97, somewhere in between there, was people that got them for no reason. Mm-hmm. Because the whole excuse that people like to use in this topic is, what if someone gets raped and they have an unwanted kid and then they have to see that kid their whole life from the face of their rape victim?
Mm-hmm.
But, dude, that percentage is like under 1%.
Yeah, it says it's 0.001%.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
So with that said, that's what the angle that a lot of people like to use for that. But, again, those are the real numbers. And go to David Harris Jr., and he posted actually all the numbers that are right.
Yeah, it's on
there.
Instagram.
But let's go biblically,
because
that's what we do. Why is abortion bad? The first thing I could think of off the top of my head is in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, right?
Yeah.
That is a life, as you guys probably quote this verse too. The Bible says that we are God's masterpiece. It also says that we were knit together in his mother's womb. In our mother's womb, he designed us with a plan from long ago, a purpose here on planet Earth. And why do we as humans think that we can do God's job and take life?
I mean, I think the Bible is pretty clear about it. I mean, you can't get around, like, you shall not murder all the way through the Old and New Testament. And that's why this constant debate has been all through the years. Well, when is, like, let's define when life begins. And, like, the Bible's very clear on that also. You just quoted Psalm 139 and other Jeremiah 1:5 and all those different scriptures. But I think from the other thing, like, why is it bad? It's like all of us, I'm sure, in ministry have dealt on the other end of the regret of a woman having an abortion or a man condoning an abortion, and just how it just doesn't leave you. You know, I had a friend of mine that I know well, and married for 35 years. Marriage fell apart, 3 kids, and no one could get down to the root of why the marriage was falling apart. And obviously there's a ton of sin and a ton of issues, but it came down to that they had an abortion their first year of marriage because they didn't want people to think that they got pregnant on, like, prior to their wedding.
Oh my gosh.
And the wife did it without the husband knowing. And so she carried this for 35 years, still hasn't forgiven herself. And so, but that just, like, makes its inroads to other areas of marriage and parenting and just the enemy uses it. So it's murder. Let's make that clear. But it doesn't just stop you. Bear those scars forever of that decision.
Yeah, man, that's crazy. No, go ahead.
Yeah, no. We've my mom has counseled with, you know, many women over the years, and she's told me several stories of women that have got the abortions and then they can't have kids anymore. They've done the damage to themselves for that, because it's a procedure, that invasive procedure, that's like a surgery to, you know, and you guys already know what happens with that whole thing without getting into it. But yeah, so that's that whole subject there. I think we hit it well enough. Okay, next question. How can I explain to my 14-year-old daughter about God's truth when the world is telling her otherwise? So what we're seeing in the world is constant programming. I was just talking to my dad 2 days ago about where we're at in culture. And I said, Dad, I said, think about before the iPhone came out. It all started with the iPhone, the great downloads of programming. Because prior to that, we were on pagers and or like even flip phones.
Yep.
So we weren't like – our phones were flip phones. Like we were shooting like – it was a nightmare to do a text message. Because remember, T9. We had to go through the numbers.
Yep.
Right?
That's true.
But and how much – if you're not watching TV and different things, it's only on what you're being exposed to now, because once the iPhone came out, that was the game changer of being just accessible to just the internet and programming at our fingertips. And we didn't even know back then what these social media giants, the plans that they had and how they could watch you – they could only download certain things in your folder or not your folder, but – what's that movie on Netflix? I forget what it was called. But they basically, they could send certain content because they know what you're interested in and withhold certain content from you. So what I'm saying is the world has an agenda and they're programming and they're basically just sensitizing the world. And that's what this lady's talking about right now.
And it's hitting the youth harder. I mean, because by the time you become an adult, you're already set in your ways. I think Satan's always gone after the kids.
Yep.
Always.
Yeah.
In every culture, you go back to World War II with Hitler, they went after the kids.
Yep.
You know, you look what's happened in our school systems, they're going after the kids. And it's almost repulsive because, well, not almost, it is repulsive because you have teachers that are in places of authority who are living these lives that they're free to live as an adult. But they're almost using children as like some sort of validation. Like they're almost trying to get children to accept their lifestyle in order for them to feel validated. And they're using kids as human shields. Like that's why you're seeing these little children exposed to pornography. Like they're not even thinking that way. Like you're not even looking – like you don't even – like I have 14, I have 12, I have 5, I have 2. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like – your children are not thinking in those avenues, you know, and when you're a 5-year-old, when you're in kindergarten, yet these things are being just ramrodded through the school system and it's going after our children.
I was told yesterday that there was, I think, close to 200 people in this high school that are transitioning.
It's LA.
Yeah, it's in LA. Yeah. And not only that, they said that it's the parents' pressure on them. Like it's almost like, you know, like you have like the sports dad or sports mom that's like they're living through their kid, like, you know, that's my kid, number one, you know, soccer player or, you know, whatever. But the parents are almost like, yes, I'm the parent. Look at me. I'm so open and I'm so proud of my kid. And they're putting the pressure on these kids to transition and go through the, you know, the puberty blockers and all that stuff. And they said it's the pressure of the teachers and the parents that are pushing this on these kids. It's so sad.
Yeah, and you know, Ryan, there is this this camp I was at this last weekend. There was this girl that came up to me, and she had like very bright makeup on with these like kind of cat ear things, and I just knew that I was like, this girl's just putting on, right? Mm-hmm. And you know, she came, and you know, I had my whosoever shirt on, and she just was like, oh, so do you guys just like tell people about Jesus? And I'm thinking like, you're at like an Awana camp, you know? And I just knew that she was struggling. So I was at this table during their free time, you know, answering questions for the kids and how they could share their faith with people in their world. And she came up to me, and I was like, oh, man. I honestly, when I saw her approach me, I was like, not this one, dude. I'm like, have her talk to someone else. But as she started talking to me, you know, she was saying, you know, she, like, grew up in the church, you know, and she's, like, half Chinese, and her dad's, like, a white dude. And she's like, you know, well, I don't know how I feel about all of this. And I said, well, what do you mean? And this girl, I think, was probably 14 or 15, maybe 16. She said, well, I don't know if I really like want to follow this right now because I want to live the life that I want to live. And I said, well, what is that? And she said, well, I want to express myself. And I was, and I said, well, in what way? She said, well, I just want to have, you know, creative freedom. And I said, well, dude, I'm colorful. And, you know, the Mona Lisa cannot discover who she is apart from Leonardo da Vinci. You cannot discover who you are apart from Christ, you know, apart from your creator. And she said, well, I also have this guy that, you know, I want to date and he's a non-Christian. And I said, well, what does the Bible say about that? She's like, well, I know what the Bible says. And so I just knew, I don't really get into debates with people very often, but exactly. The Lord was like, Christina, you need to make the reality of heaven and hell real to this girl. Mm-hmm. So I just looked at her and I said, if you were to die today and meet your creator, will he let you into his house? Like, will you go to heaven? And she said, well, I'm going to like wait till college to get right with Jesus. And I said, well, the Bible says that we're not promised tomorrow. So if you were to die today and you were to stand before the Lord at the pearly gates, and if you were to look through his guest list, right, which is the Lamb's Book of Life, will your name be written there? Because if your name's not on that list, you're not going to be invited into the party. And he will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. And I said, I knew people in high school that passed away because of illness or car accidents or whatever. And so I said, you cannot wait, you know, until you're in college, because you could die today and you can meet your creator. I was like, even in my house, I don't let people into my house I don't know. So the Lord's not going to let people into his house that he doesn't know. And so when I made the reality of heaven and hell real to this girl, she literally had like the fear of God in her eyes. Good. And it really was the fear of God. And she, you know, she grew up in a Christian home. And I just looked at her and I said, girlfriend, you're at this camp this weekend. You need to get your heart right before the Lord, because it's going to be a sad day if you meet your creator sometime soon. And or if we get raptured and you're the only one left, mm-hmm. like you're going to regret. I said, why? Because you want to find yourself, or you want to date someone that's a non-Christian. And I explained to her some of my friend's stories. I said, they experience the world and it's a dead end. Mm-hmm. So heaven and hell, girlfriend, it's you and Jesus in the end, not you and your boyfriend or you and like all of this. You will be naked before the Lord and it's you and Christ. And so when I think when you make the reality of heaven and hell real, mm-hmm. and you, and especially to the ones that grew up in the church, because they're like, oh, you know, they're one foot in, one foot out. That is, and the fear of God, that's when it becomes real for people. So,
mm-hmm. Anything else?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's heavy. I mean, like, to both of your points, like, if you're a parent here or if you're a young person here, the goal of the enemy is to seek and destroy, to kill, to rob, to steal, to kill and to destroy. And every agenda, whether it's abortion, whether it's the homosexual agenda, whether it's all the other things, that drugs, whatever, drinking. it's all hitting children, because that's the goal, to destroy the next generation. That is the goal of the enemy. That is the goal of all of his devices. You look at it. You were talking about World War II, but as well as in the time of Christ, kill all the children under two, right? You look at Moses, kill all those children too. And so the enemy knows. I think the enemy knows the potential of a child. You know, you look at a child and they're like a blank canvas. And you invest into them, and I think that's the fear of like a Christian parent. Like, you spend your whole life investing into this blank canvas and giving them truth, and then you got the world, the flesh, and the devil that you know that they're going to have to compete with. And we just have to trust that our children were called for such a time as this. But to the parents that I just want to speak to for a moment, you can't be checked out right now. You're never going to be we're never going to be perfect parents. Like, we blow it daily. You know, we're never going to be perfect. But the only hope that you have is to protect your children from this world and to invest truth in them so that they are equipped to fight this battle themselves. And so know that. Know every agenda that masquerades in love and masquerades itself in light, behind it is demonic and it wants to destroy your child and your family.
100%.
Hey, can I add something just real quick?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because with all this stuff, and I think Christina hit the nail on the head, like, she was sharing biblical truth. Wade was saying, speak truth into your kids. And all that we see happening in the world today, I mean, isn't it true? Hey, speak your truth. Hey, what's your truth? What's your truth? Do what you want to do. And really what it comes down to, and I think we need to not forget this, that if our truth is not God's truth, then it's Satan's lie. And that's it, period. So with all this stuff going on, hey, do what you want. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. What's your truth? It might not be true for them. No, listen, there's one truth, There's one way, mm-hmm. and it's through Jesus Christ. And so the parents and the influencers that are pulling it, you know, pouring that into the kids, that's so important. Mm-hmm. It's so important. So it's not your truth, it's God's truth.
Okay, in the Bible, if it says not to discriminate, why do people discriminate against gays? Well, we don't. Jesus loved everyone. You know, that it goes back to that verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, everyone in between from bums to presidents, that believe will not die but have everlasting life. And it says in John 3:17, God didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. So what we've been addressing is don't mess with the kids. Everyone has a free choice to live however they want, right? I mean, what about the guy that's married? And see, because we look at sin as sin, but what about the guy that's married that is constantly just watching porn? He's constantly just cheating on his wife. You know, there's no relationship there because his whole relationship, he's in love with whatever he's seen on the screen, and then she's just a sex, you know, object for him to act out what he's seen on TV. That's basically how that whole transaction happens. So sin is sin, but that's the good news is Jesus has come to set the captives free. So there should not be any discrimination against anyone, actually. When you look at Jesus, he was with the sinners. The religious leaders were like, why does he hang out with such scum? Only if he knew who he was hanging out with. Oh, he knew who he was hanging out with. That's who he came to save. So what does the Bible say about homosexuality? We got all these gay and homosexual questions tonight. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? And why is the church today becoming much more accepting towards it? Okay, so there's the two questions that are in the opposite direction. There are some churches. Well, man, I saw in the news there was like a Lutheran. There was a Lutheran LGBTQ priest. And then something sketchy happened with him, and then he got booted out of the church. It was some like pedophilia stuff. Saw that recently in the news. But there are some other churches that you would think that are Bible-believing churches that are now they're saying they're allowing them on staff. Yeah, or
they're caving to the culture, man.
They're caving to the culture.
It's all numbers. So it's
a number game. They're not sticking to the Bible.
No, because if you really love people, you deal with sin.
Right.
Like you said, sin is sin, and like you deal with sin, and we know like the end result of that sin, the wages of sin is death. You know, when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. And so it's not that there's judgment, but what does the Bible say about homosexuality? The Bible says that homosexuality is a sin, and the Bible says that no homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, read Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. Read Galatians chapter 5. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6.
But it also says, too, it's not just homosexual. It's any drunkard.
Yeah. And
any idolater.
That's the thing about
homosexuality. It's like a group.
It's in a list of these sins. Yeah. And so, I mean, I think it's such a touchy subject right now. People want to cave to this, but like, the truth, we live in a generation, everyone's offended by everything.
Yeah.
You know?
That's
and
true.
Like the truth will offend you. And I was when I got saved, I was thankful for that because it made everything so cut and dry to me. And it put everyone on a level playing field. So my sin wasn't any worse than anyone else's sin. But we were talking about the homosexual agenda prior to the show, and just like it's morphing into this agenda and pushing it down the throats of children.
Yeah.
And that's when you draw the line on another level. But
that's exactly where you draw the line. It's like, why are you going? Kids they're in development mode. You know, they don't need to be sexualized or talked about. I mean, they just need to be kids. Like, let's just use common sense here, guys. Just let kids be kids. They don't need to see strip club drag queens. They don't need to be they have to be gay parades. They don't even need to be in a strip club. Or at any parade with half naked people.
Yeah.
I don't care. A straight parade.
Yeah, and more and more.
A nudist colony. Don't put them in a nudist colony.
Yeah, and more of these drag queens are getting arrested for pedophilia and having child porn and all this kind of stuff. And they're bringing them right into the schools. They're bringing them right into little children's classrooms. And it's a perversion. You know, but in the church, you know, it says in 2 Timothy 4, the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And that's what it comes down to. You have people that are going to go to a church that's going to tell them what they want to hear. They're not going to tell them what the Bible says, what they need to hear. They're going to just say, hey, tell me what I want to hear. Affirm me in my lifestyle. And that's not helping anyone. Nope. You know, it's hurting them in the long run, as we know.
Yeah. And, you know, Ryan, just to add to that, I mean, you know that that's a part of my story of, you know, just as a young girl, you know, being a product of, you know, sexual abuse and was forced to watch pornography as a kid. And because of that, you know, I struggled with my confusion until I was 14 years old, you know. But if I would have struggled with that in today's world and if the church wouldn't have addressed it, I would have had the validate, like basically the world is validating the confusion.
Right.
And if I was a teenager growing up in today's world at the age of 13, 14, they would have said, Christina, like, it's okay. You can be a boy. I remember being 12 years old and wanting to like play football in high school and wanting to shave the back of my head because I believed that I was just like a tomboy. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, hated girly things, you know, because of, you know, my abuser was a woman and it just was this whole vicious cycle. But really the enemy was using, you know, the enemy used my trauma to strip me of my worth of being a daughter of God. And I truly remember sitting in that confusion and the Lord bringing clarity to me through his word. And it was because I chose to be in the word. And it was really God's word that restored my mind, you know, at the age of 14. Yeah. And it really wasn't even because they were addressing it in church, because at the time they weren't. It was because I read God's word. And it was honestly through Romans chapter 1 that I found the truth, where it literally says in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, you know, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for women exchanged natural relations to those who are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves due penalty for their error. And, you know, my abuser is now living a full-blown homosexual lifestyle, and the Lord revealed that to me, you know, as a young teenager, that the person that did this to me is a homosexual, but I'm not a product of that. And the Lord really did make what was crooked straight in my life, and I haven't struggled with that since I was 14 by the grace of God, and I truly believe that it's going to be God's word and his truth alone that's going to restore the confusion of this generation, because he did that for me. And truly, like, the church has to be willing to not be afraid to touch this topic, because this generation is confused, and most of these kids that are struggling with their confusion or their sexual identity have been abused, don't have a mom or dad in the picture. Mm-hmm. Was it, you know, they were exposed to gay porn and if the church is so afraid to touch this topic, we're going to grow up with the generation who is so confused.
Yep.
And if God didn't touch my life at a young age, man, who knows who, what, where, when, and why I would be. I would be they, them, their, that, you know.
Thou like, shalt not.
Yeah.
No, it's true. It's true. And I do want to chime in, because even if, like, if you come out of homosexuality or whatever it is, drugs, alcohol, whatever you come out, or maybe you just like sleeping with a bunch of girls and you're a guy, or whatever it is that the enemy has, you know, deceived you with, he's always going to come back to tempt you. Okay. So I don't, like, for instance, drugs was my thing, right? Or porn, right? Too. Cause I, you know, sex and seeing stuff. So I don't struggle with wanting to go back, but the enemy will bring little, they're called fiery darts. He shoots these little fiery thoughts into your mind, or you see something that could trigger that, open your mind to that. And that's not mean your struggle. Mm-hmm. It means the enemy is trying to entice you with it, right? So if you have come out of homosexuality, whatever, remember the enemy's always going to try to get you off course with something to get your mind back on it. But it doesn't mean you're struggling with it. It just means that the enemy's trying to get you, you know? Mm-hmm. So because people think, oh, well, I came out of it, but, you know, I get a thought, you know, here and there, you know, I must be still struggling. It's like, no, it's like the enemy's, he's going to come at you with certain things, you know, to get you off course, to get you back into that. It doesn't mean you're struggling. It's just,
it's a fiery dart.
It's a fiery dart.
And it's been said, hey, when those thoughts come in your head, mm-hmm. don't claim them. They're not your own.
Yeah.
They're fiery darts from the wicked one. The Bible says you're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all has been made new.
Mm-hmm. I like that. Fiery darts from the wicked one. Very true. Great illustration of Satan. Okay. Here's the question about a book. What's the best book for an atheist to read? Mr. Beeler.
Yeah, I actually picked three.
Okay, good.
And, you know, for your audience, yeah. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel mm-hmm. is excellent.
Excellent.
Norman Geisler, who's kind of like an original gangster theologian.
He is.
He wrote this book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Mm. That's number two. And then thirdly, a book called There Is a God by Anthony Flew. But the subtitle, it's F-L-E-W, but the subtitle is How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind. So that would be my top three books for atheists.
Awesome. Make sure you text those to me.
I will.
All right. Radical. Okay. So was the Bible, let's see. Hold on. Let me see. I'm going to go to this next one. When did Jesus find out who he is? What? Let me see. Hold on. He's typing. Hold on. Don't type. I can't read the question. Okay. When did Jesus find out who he was, and did he always know that he was God? So when did he find out who he was? Well, we know that he's the part of the Elohim in the beginning.
Yep.
Jesus
always knew who he was. Mm-hmm. He was actually the creator of the universe. In Thessalonians, it says, by Jesus all things consist mm-hmm. or are held together. But then you look back. Do you remember when his parents lost him? Remember?
Yeah.
And he says, I must be about my father's business. Mm-hmm. He wasn't talking or referring to his earthly father, right. Joseph. He was in the temple. So I would say that Jesus always knew who he was. He always knew what his calling was. It wasn't just something that was, you know, revealed mm-hmm. to him. Mm-hmm. Because even at 12 years of age or so, he was speaking with the religious leaders in the temple and telling his mom and dad, hey, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? Yeah. So he was about his father's business. Mm-hmm. And over and over again in the scriptures, he told his disciples why he was there, mm-hmm. that he was going to lay down his life. He was going to take it up again. So I think it was pretty clear why he was sent.
Was the Bible always accessible to the Jews when Jesus was alive?
Yeah, I mean, you had the Torah, you had the Psalms, you had the prophets. Mm-hmm. You know, I think a great example of that would be like the Gospel of Matthew, mm-hmm. and how many times the Lord himself would pull from the prophets or would pull from the Torah or would pull from the Psalms to affirm who he was or what he was teaching. So, yeah, I mean, obviously the Gospels and the epistles weren't written, but he did have the Old Testament,
and that's what he would do. That's what he would read when he was here on planet Earth doing his 3-year public ministry.
We have the same Old Testament.
Yep. Yep. Exactly. That's what I love about the Bible is it's very important to not just read the New Testament. Like if you're a new Christian, we always tell people go read the Gospel of John, or I just tell people, you know, read John and then Mark, Luke, and then go back to Matthew or whatever. Just read the Gospels, the four Gospels first, and read those over and over so you could know who Jesus is. But then, you know, finish the New Testament and then go back to the beginning, to Genesis, and then read through it. I remember when Brian Deegan got saved, someone gave him the Bible and they go, hey, reading right here in the New Testament. He's like, wait, this is a new book. Why am I starting at the back? But it's because you want to learn about Jesus. But then the whole Old Testament talked about who Jesus was, mm-hmm. and as the prophecies, and Jesus is shown in the Old Testament. He reveals himself through it, but it's the whole Bible together, which is the inherent Word of God. All right, we're going to go to break. I have Christina, Wade, and Garrett in studio. If you want to catch more shows with them and several other guests, interviews, and more questions and answers, go to YouTube, click on Ryan Reese channel, click on it. You'll get all the past shows, subscribe there, and go to the Whosoever's. We have a bunch of films. We have the Full Send film, which is our tour in Montana, Idaho. Then we have the Unbelievable tour that just came out when we went to Montana for Suicide Prevention Month. That was an awesome tour. Guest appearance from Sonny Sandoval from POD. He was like, Inspector, what's the one? Sherlock Holmes on the trip because he heard about all these radical things that God is doing on this trip. So he came out to see if it was true. He believed and God did something really radical, started a revival in that guy's life once again, you know. And anyway, you can go check that out there and all the other films that we have out in past radio shows. So we'll be back in 2 minutes and we're going to continue these questions. Peace.
More of The Ryan Reese Show coming up. Post your questions at Ryan Reese on his Instagram, Twitter, and or Facebook.
Over the past 4 years, an astounding 51,000 students from 7 states, 5 countries, and 183 schools have responded to the gospel message because of the Whosoever's Kill the Noise tour. A 15-year-old living in today's world gathers as much information in one day as a 15-year-old 80 years ago would have gathered in one full year. Do you realize the youth suicide rate is at an all-time high? Listen, in the next 24 hours in the USA alone, 1,439 teens will attempt suicide. Every 100 minutes, a teen takes their own life. 2,795 teenage girls will become pregnant, and 15,006 teens will use drugs for the first time. The increasing amount of noise bombarding our students daily is destroying their minds and souls at an alarming rate. For this reason, the Whosoever's Kill the Noise tour is a necessity.
Dude, we are at the Kill the Noise tour. We're in California right now, and it's about to pop off. We're getting everyone ready. We're going to pray, and then basically the event's going to start, and we're going to see all kinds of kids come to the Lord. It's going to be sick.
As many students as we possibly can with the message of the gospel. This is no easy task. We need kingdom builders like you to join us in this battle against the ever-increasing noise that surrounds the lives of these students. Please consider helping us expand this mission by partnering with the Whosoever's Kill the Noise Tour. Thank you for empowering future generations with us.
The Ryan Reese Show.
All right, we are back. I got Christina, Wade, and Garrett Beeler in studio. Okay, check this out. We're going to continue these questions going. You know, the first half was pretty gnarly, but you know what? We got to talk about what's going on. People need clarity, and they want to know what the Bible says, and they want to know what we believe. We believe what the Bible says, and we love people. We were just talking at the break, and you know, we just truly believe that this world is in a very hurting place, and people are trying to mask what's going on internally. And we're going to see the side effects of it's not about the transgender. It's not about the homosexual community. It's just the side effects of the programming and what people are buying into. It's all about the heart, what's going to happen later on. And there's going to be a lot of side effects, And people are truly broken and they desperately need Jesus. Why do I know that? Because I was broken. I was jacked up. Christina, broken. Wade, I know his story, broken. And I know that you had
an encounter. There was all brokenness
either way through. Yeah. I mean, you guys were into sports and did great in your career in sports. Christina and I were you know, into the, you know, drugs and she was into the homosexual community. So we all come from, and that's what's so awesome, this motley crew of people coming from all different walks of life. But at the end of the day, we were broken, but God broke through. Mm. He changed our life. He set us free and gave us the identity in Him. And now we're living in freedom with peace and joy and hope, and that's what life is all about. So we're just going to continue to bring truth to you guys. So the next question is, Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior and has been for years. Do I still need to be baptized to be saved? This is a question. When you go travel to different churches around the nation and the world, some say that you are not saved. I'll even go one more thing is, you're not saved if you don't speak in tongues, or you're not saved if you aren't water baptized.
Right.
Can we just address both of those?
Sure. That hit home really close to me when I was doing Monday nights. Mm-hmm. There is a church, and you know, you don't need to throw names out, but they believe it. It's on their on their mission statement. Mm-hmm. But the Church of Christ believes that if you're not baptized, you're not saved.
Right.
And so I would get people calling me from that church saying, hey, you're leading these people to the Lord, but you're not telling them that they need to get baptized to be saved. And so I just asked them this question. Say somebody gives their life to the Lord and they're on their way to the baptism. God forbid they get in a car accident and they're killed. Are they going to heaven or are they going to hell? And right there, they start going, well, it's because by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible doesn't say that you have to work or be baptized to be saved. Faith in Jesus saves you.
What about the guy on the cross?
And that's it. What's that?
What about the guy that believed in Jesus?
Yeah, what about
the cross?
Yeah, today you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah. You know, he didn't kind of Nacho Libre dunk his head real quick and then, you know, okay, you're good, kind of thing.
Hey, that is a good one, though. What if they're driving to go get baptized?
Yeah.
Yeah, then what?
Because all they have is faith in Jesus. What happens then?
Yeah, it's not good enough?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a very good one. And then what about being baptized in tongues?
Yeah.
Okay, do you have to have tongues to be saved?
No, I think tongues is not the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know. So I think that's a false teaching as well. And that leads a lot of people into like crazy bondage as well, you know.
That makes a lot of people start faking the funk. You start showing up and everyone's like,
Exactly.
My kids must be baptized with tongues.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are at work in the church today.
Yep.
And the Bible specifically says that the Holy Spirit gives to each one as he sees fit. Mm-hmm. And so somebody may have a gift that is for this particular task or this particular time that somebody else may not have, but it's safe to say that every believer who has faith in Jesus has the ability to utilize any of the gifts as the Holy Spirit deems best.
That makes sense. Yep. Okay, next one. Why do Christians use the sign of the cross as a symbol? First, it's a torture device. This is true. And second, we're told not to have any symbols, statues, you know, idols, but to worship Jesus only. So why do people use the sign of the cross as a symbol?
What did you say before the show, Garrett? You brought something up in regards to this about it's not like we don't worship the image of the cross.
Right. Well, as a Christian, if I wore a cross or if I had a cross, I'm not praying to that cross. Yeah. I'm not worshiping that cross. That cross doesn't mean anything to me as far as, you know, it being a deity or anything like that. All it is it serves as a reminder of what Jesus did for me. The Bible says, cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. Jesus became our curse by hanging on that tree. He paid the price for my sin. And so I'm reminded of that, but I'm not worshiping it. Mm-hmm. It's a memento for me. It's something that causes me to remember what Jesus did. I should have been on that cross, but he took my place.
It's actually a good reminder. I mean, I don't wear crosses or anything like that. I have nothing against them, but it's actually a really good reminder when you know what happened. He got spit on. He got murdered. He took the sins away from the world. He died. You know, it's a great reminder of what he did.
And then, but you see people like in movies, though, like they'll hold the crucifix like that. There's power there. You know,
we've dealt with demon possessed people.
We know that it's not an object. Yeah. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that sets people free. But, you know, I think it's become, you know, part of Hollywood where you're doing this and you're doing that. Like there's power in this. There's nothing in that. Mm-hmm. The power's in the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Okay. Aside from God, did you have any other help overcoming addictions? Man, addictions could be so many different things, but I mean, I think they're obviously talking about drugs and alcohol. You know, some people need to want the different steps. Like some people go to AA and you know, there's U-Turn for Christ, there's Teen Challenge, which is awesome. Some people need to go there because I think they just need to break their routine. You know, they can't get away from the bad company, right? They just keep getting drawn to it. So some people need to go through that. I was one of the ones that basically just said, dude, I'm done. I'm over. I'm giving my life to you. And I just went all in and God touched my life. But there are a lot of, we have like New Thirst here. You spoke at New Thirst a lot, right?
In the past, I spoke a few times, but we all have dealt with people that struggle with various addictions. And I've had family members that have dealt with various addictions. And one thing we always like we'll bring up to them, are you done? You know, cause you know, inside, like, am I really done with this?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, there's been plenty of times where you've said you are, but you know inside of you, you're not done.
Yeah.
You know? And then, we'll help aid them along the way, but it has to come just this moment of genuine surrender and relying upon the Lord. I've helped a very close family member of mine detox, and just, it was brutal, man. So I'm not going to act like those things don't happen, you know, like he almost died multiple times.
Well, there's the detox. That's something where you're physically addicted. But then there's the majority. They don't have to detox. You know, they like to use drugs.
I've heard Sean talk about it too. It's not just the drug. It's a lifestyle.
Yeah.
It's like getting out of the lifestyle is a challenge too.
Yeah.
You know, I have a family member, same thing. Like he'll detox, he'll go to rehab, but he's just sucked back into that mindset, that way of living. And I'm like, dang, dude, like give it up.
Wouldn't you say it's the friends that you associate with? Your circle. Yeah. You know, the don't be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. I mean, I remember going into clubs, grabbing people out of there, going over to their houses, pouring all their liquor down the drain. You know, sometimes it takes having some good friends that will look out for you, that will help you in your walk with the Lord. Because, I mean, face it, the world's always going to be like, hey, welcome back. Where have you been? Yep. And you can always go back.
Mm-hmm.
Always. But the good friends will, they'll fight for you and they'll help you through it.
But I could tell you right now that the main thing is really just getting real with God, you know, and anything in your life, anything that you need help with in your life, you know, whether it's marriage, addiction, just even like growing in a closer relationship with Him, whatever it is, you just go to God and get real with Him and He'll get real with you and just ask Him for His help and He won't push you away. He'll give you help, but you got to seek Him and you will find Him. Okay, so this next question says, I need advice on how to navigate through my unequally yoked marriage. Now, you guys have done tons of marriage counseling, so I'm going to let you guys unload on this one because there's a lot of people that are married that are not married to a Christian person.
I think the Bible does give some really good, you know, whether it's 1 Corinthians 7 or 1 Peter 3, you know, I'll just say this to a wife, or a husband, your spouse is your mission field, and that's the hardest thing, to go home and to not have peace in the home, or to even the person who's mocking your faith the most is your spouse. That's hard, and it's not easy. And as a wife, it's not easy to submit in certain areas to that and go through challenges that you're going to go through. But it's going to take an extreme commitment to, like, your focus being the salvation of your spouse and knowing that, like, you're going to play a huge role in that. And that's going to be the hardest thing that you've ever gone through. So when we got to remove the veil a little bit of the enemy and realize your spouse is not your enemy. Satan's your enemy. And realize the battle's spiritual and you can't give up. And it's a very discouraging thing, especially in raising children in I'm not going to sit here and say that the battle doesn't have crazy roads that it goes down. But there's got to be a focus of realizing the battle is not with your spouse, the battle is with your enemy, and the focus of your life needs to be the salvation of your spouse, which means your conduct changes, you're serving that person. You're looking at them through the eyes of Christ. A lot of death to self needs to take place. So I think we could say a lot. I mean, Garrett, what do you have to say?
Yeah, well, in a previous show, Christina referenced that girl that you spoke to up at that camp. And it's like, oh, I was born, you know, I was raised in the church. Because you can hit that unequally yoked in different stages. You could be mm-hmm. a single person here today, and maybe you're just so desperate, you know, to be in a relationship with someone, and then all of a sudden, you know, your eye catches this person, you know they're not saved, but, you know, maybe I could work it out, maybe I could bring them to church, you know, we call it missionary dating, you know, maybe if I can get them saved, then that will be okay. And, you know, if you're a single person out there, listen, as real as you are, God has created a real person for you that you don't have to compromise your relationship with the Lord for. You know, because the only thing worse, I would say, than being by yourself and as challenging as that can be, because I remember that before I was married, is being with the wrong person. Yeah. There's so many people that say, well, you know what? I'm an exception to the rule. You know, I'll work this out. Or he's a good guy or she's a really good girl. And then you get married and then Wade touched on it. You start having kids and you are on divergent paths.
Yeah.
You are going in the opposite direction. And then your kids are now going to be divided. You're divided. And then the way that it, you know, rolls itself out, it's never, ever good.
Yeah. I mean, think ever about, good. let's talk about some of these divides that could happen. Like, so, like, you get married, and then what if your wife is, say, is an atheist? So now, as your kid's growing, and you as a Christian, you want to be teaching your kid about the Bible and Christianity and Jesus and this whole lifestyle. And if your mate is an atheist, then they're going to be indoctrinating them with the opposite. Like, just think about how that could go sideways so bad. You know what I mean? And I know, like, even like as you're growing, you're raising kids, and the one thing that, you know, having as you're married, you're with your wife and your husband, the one thing at the end of the day is you can agree on when you're in a disagreement is what the Bible says. Because you could be at odds with whatever, any kind of subject, say you're at odds, at the end of the day, you could always revert back to like, okay, well, what does the Bible say? And the Bible put whoever in check, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and, you know, mostly it's you know, it could be the guy just being, you know, out of line, and then we just
mostly
go.
Mostly it's the husband. It's me.
Yeah, I'm the guy. So I'm like, okay, well, this is what the Bible says, so I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But if it's not, you know, it's if you don't have the Bible, then that could just keep dividing the relationship more and more, and you could be at odds, and man, what are some other things?
I've seen the unbelieving or the believing spouse be the greatest hindrance to the unbelieving spouse getting saved.
Really?
Yeah, because, I get it, it's hard, but you'll have someone walk in, and all I need is my spouse to get saved, and that'll sit. But you're beating the dude constantly, or vice versa, verbally, and you're not being a testimony in your home, and you're not taking up your cross, and, like, you walked into this marriage, or you got saved, and your spouse didn't get saved. That's why I say, like, that is the focus of your life. Your conduct matters. As 1 Peter 3 talks about that. You have to conduct yourself in a way that is befitting your salvation that will cause your spouse to say, there's a peace in her or in him that I don't have. And a lot of times that brings conviction, right? And so you just, again, it's this unrelenting life of prayer and a commitment to the salvation of your spouse, which will change the way you conduct your life in the home. And you have to. But I see a lot of people who say, I want my spouse to be saved. And then their spouse comes in who's an unbeliever, and I end up talking to them, or they walk in here and talk to a pastor. And it's like, what you guys see here is not what I get at home.
Right.
I don't want to have anything to do with this, because she's one way here, he's one way here. And then when they get home, they're just a totally different person.
Mm-hmm.
So it's consistency's got to be key.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot. What about you? Talking to any... Or what have you seen in marriages with marrying an unbeliever?
Yeah, well, it reminds me of this article that I read years ago. It was a linguistics conference. And basically, I forget the guy's name. I think he was from India. I can't pronounce his last name. But he was tasked with defining the difference between the words finished and complete. Mm-hmm. Like, they were just so similar. Mm-hmm. And so he used this analogy, and it always stuck with me. I think that's why I can remember it even to this day. He says, well, if you marry the right woman, you're complete. If you marry the wrong woman, you're finished. And if the right woman catches you with the wrong woman, you're completely finished. And I'll never forget that. And I thought, you know, that's absolutely true. When you're seeking the Lord and you desire to be married, you don't want second best. You don't want the counterfeit. You want the real deal. Somebody that loves the Lord more than they would ever love you, so that your heart safely trusts them, because you know that their commitment with the Lord is the very thing that enables a good relationship with you. Mm-hmm. And that's what you want. Mm-hmm. And when people decide to not do it the way God says, like, this is my plan for marriage, and they do it their own way, then you're left with just such a mess, and it's such a hard thing. However, God can redeem it. Mm-hmm. And it's not to say, hey, let me go into it, because God can redeem it. You want to obey what God's called you to do. But in husbands and wives, in that marital, you know, dynamic, when there's one that's saved, one that's not, it's usually a Christian who's compromised what they believed. Mm-hmm. And they went against what the Lord told them to do, and now they're trying to catch up, you know, and trying to work that out. So I would say, if it's possible, bring your kids to church, go to church. If your spouse, who is not believing, will go with you, go.
Yeah.
Have them go with you. If they say, no, I'm not going, then you take your kids, you go, you be that example, and just continue to pray. Because sometimes, like Wade was saying, you can beat the living daylights out of the spouse spiritually that's not saved. Yeah. That's not how somebody's heart's going to change. No. It's going to be the Holy Spirit convicting them. And so you can pray, you can love, you can be a good example. And the Lord, we've seen even redeem the worst case situations.
It reminds
situations.
Me of, yeah, you were talking about Lee Strobel earlier.
Yeah.
I think it was his movie, because I didn't read the book. It was probably the movie, but I think, or maybe I heard him on the radio talking, and he was saying that his wife found the Lord, and then he just watched his wife. Like in the morning, get up and she'd be praying next to the bed, you know, next to the bed. And then he just saw the change in her life. And then that was attractive to him. Mm. And then he's like, okay, is this whole thing real? Is there a Christ? Because I've seen a dramatic change in my wife's life for the good, obviously. And that attracted him to, you know, we know the story. He built a case on Christ to prove that he wasn't real, because he was an attorney. And he ended up finding out that he was a real person and he did what he said he did. But definitely that's what's not pushing. She wasn't going after him and beating him down with the gospel and stuff, but she just lived her life and she lived as a Christian, and he saw the transformation and it was attractive. And that's the way it should be. Yeah. And that should not only just for your spouse, but that should be even for our friends. People should see your life from afar and be like, wow, something did change. You know, like, I know that's like a lot of our friends, your friends from previous, all of our friends have seen our life change. Like our friend Chongo, we always bring his name up in radio shows, because Sean McKeon, you know, if you would have known him from before, he was on crystal meth a lot, smoked weed and drinking, and he was just out of, he couldn't speak English too well. And since he's been saved in the transformation process and now seeing him teaching Bible school and you know, teaching messages and just the whole transition of his life, Chongo is not a Christian at all, but he goes, I believe there's a God and he's real because of what happened with Sean's life. Just him being, you know, the transformation process. That is a testimony. And that's what happened with Lee Strobel's life, you know? He saw the change. Okay, so the next question is, if Jesus is all-knowing, why did he allow Judas to join the squad if he knew the outcome was going to be what it was? Why did Jesus have Judas stealing money and having a love for money being in the squad? Why did he allow him? Knowing that he was going to just, you know, turn his back on him and sell him out for money.
Hmm. You know, I just truly believe that Judas, you know, Judas was just one of the, you know, 12 disciples back then, but how many more Judases do we see in the church now and in the culture now? And, you know, even Judas then, I believe that the Lord in his sovereignty allowed it, because even when you see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples before he went to the cross, you know, like the last act, like he knew that this man was going to sell him out. Like he knew what was going to happen, but he washed the feet of the person that would betray him the most. And I just believe that that's such a picture of forgiveness, you know, like that was the same picture that the Lord used to speak to me, you know, when I, you know, went through a lot of stuff in 2019, and I was forced to live, you know, with the family member that, you know, sexually abused me growing up because they just got out of prison, and it was this whole thing. And there was a night this family member got back from a party vomiting everywhere, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "Will you wash the feet of Judas tonight?" So I went, I bathed this family member, got them into bed, cleaned everything up, did their laundry the next day. They didn't remember anything. But in that moment was when true forgiveness took place. And so if Jesus never would have invited Judas in, you know, and washed his feet, like, I don't know if I ever would have had that moment personally in my life, because forgiveness really does set you free. And it was in that moment that I believe the Lord invited me into that moment when he washed the feet of Judas, that when you choose to love the people that hurt you the most and forgive the people that hurt you the most is when you will most, that you will the most, like, experience Christ, you know, like, in your life and through you. Even there's, like, the story of that woman, you know, who, like, through the Holocaust, I forgot her name, but
Corrie
Ten Boom. Yeah, that she, you know, you hear that story where the officer that she saw, you know, like, rape and kill her mother, you know, and her sisters, came up to her on a speaking engagement and said, "I'm the officer that did that to you. Well, to your, you know," he literally had Nazi Germany raped and killed her, you know, his mother, her mother and her sisters right in front of her. And he said, "I was an officer. Will you please forgive me?" And in that moment, she said, "Yes, I forgive you."
Wow.
And
that's heavy.
And that was a Judas that turned, you know, obviously. But, you know, I think God is sovereign. And I think he allowed that to happen to teach us lessons today of really what it means to forgive and really what it means to even go with people the long distance. Because you never know God's heart. I mean, we don't know until we get to heaven. Maybe the Lord had a heart where maybe he wanted Judas to turn in the end. But even up until the point where he knew he was going to betray him, obviously he knew what was going to happen on the other side of him, mm-hmm. he still chose to love him. And so even in our life, mm-hmm. the ones that are hard to love, the mm-hmm. Lord still asks us to wash their feet because mm-hmm. that's what Christ does.
Mm-hmm. Also, you know, he's in there to give us warnings, people in ministry, mm-hmm. that you could have people in ministry yeah. that could look the part, talk the part, be in the studies, be on staff, mm-hmm. and their heart could be far from God. And it's a clearly a warning. You know, someone so close to you that you can get burned and they could sell you out. Mm-hmm. And we've seen that over and over of different ministries. So warning, and also your illustration. Do you have any, you have anything to say about that with 2 minutes left?
Long-suffering. The scriptures were fulfilled. Of the Old Testament prophecies.
True.
But I think that, you know, what Christina said, I believe that the heart of God, that if Judas would have come back and said, "God, I've sinned, will you forgive me?" I believe that
it would have been on.
Yeah. But we do know that the Lord treated every... I mean, how many times have we betrayed the Lord? Yep. I mean, how many times with a thought or an action or something, and how many times have we sinned? You know, after the Lord's been so good to us, and yet the Lord still loves us, and he's compassionate. He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we see
well,
that.
Well, even with Peter, you know, when he denied him three times,
that
showed him.
Yeah.
He forgave him because there was true repentance, and Judas just didn't have that opportunity. Well, he had the opportunity, but he didn't take it.
He never repented.
But
he never turned.
Yeah.
Yep.
Sweet. Well, you guys, there's other questions like, why does God allow people to get demon possessed, and, you know, all kinds of crazy questions. Mm-hmm. But that's a whole nother day, another show, because I know if we open that can up, it could turn into a whole show in itself. But thanks for being on. Check out Garrett's church down at Vision Church in
Irvine. Yeah, Vision City Church, Irvine.
I always mess that up, Mom. I'm bad at that stuff. Get down there. I need to come with my family now that we're down in California.
We need to
come party
at your
pool. Pool party at Garrett's house. Okay, what's your address? Can we plug it?
995 Irvine Boulevard.
This Sunday after church, Garrett's house. Let's go. All right, guys. Thanks for tuning in. Go to YouTube. And click on the Whosoever's, click on Ryan Reese. You will get the radio shows and you'll get the Whosoever's movies. Book us. We are getting calls like crazy for schools. This year, I'm telling you, this year is going to be on a cracking with high schools. And you think about the pulse of what was going on with the students pre-COVID. I mean, it was crazy in the schools. Now coming back with transitioning, coming back from COVID and everything that's going on, the revival is going to break out. I'm excited and I cannot wait. We love you guys. Peace.
This has been The Ryan Reese Show. To connect and find out more about Ryan, click on ryan-reese.com. Check us out next Saturday at 9 p.m. for The Ryan Reese Show.
Are you concerned about tensions in the Middle East? Do you wonder where we're currently at in the biblical timeline? Are we really in the last days? Hi, everyone. I'm Dr. Carl Muller with the Inside the Epicenter podcast. Every week, my co-host, best-selling author Joel Rosenberg, and I answer those questions and more. You'll hear inside knowledge of our meetings with leaders at the highest levels of government in the U.S., Israel, and the Middle East, equipping you to filter the news with biblically sound insights. Find Inside the Epicenter on your favorite podcast app or go to joshuafund.com to listen and subscribe.